Ephesians chapter 1. I want to thank Zach Sullivan for choosing the music this morning and leading some of that. He knew where I was preaching from. And as maybe you'll be able to tell in a minute, all of those songs really pertain or reflect the teaching that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. And that last one that we just sang, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find, to bless the Lord, is a summons for God's people to bless Him for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And I want you to see, as we read through verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, if you can't find some of those blessings of which God has bestowed upon us and to which we are to respond to God with praise and blessing. So let's read these verses. This is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pause to pray. Now, Father, as we approach Your sacred scriptures that have the ability to do many things, but one of which being make us wise unto salvation, I pray that it would have this effect for us today. Teach us who we are in You. Teach us what You have done for us. Show us Your grace, Your mercy, Your power. Show us what it is to be in the church. And then, God, help us to respond to You with worship and praise. Gift me now, God, as I preach. We acknowledge that all service must be done in the strength that You supply, so that in everything You receive all of the glory and the praise. So I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week we launched into a brand new series in the book of Ephesians. So we'll be walking in the coming months through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus first, and then most likely intended it to be read among the churches surrounding Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia. It's a beautiful letter. And we've said that Paul, we believe, had three aims, really three goals, at least, in writing this letter to these churches: doctrinal, devotional, and directional. Do we remember this? Doctrine, devotion, and direction. First of all, first three chapters, he's going to teach us a lot of doctrine. And there was a lot of doctrine in the verses we just read. The word doctrine, of course, means teaching. He's teaching us about the church and about salvation and about what God has done for us in Christ for His own glory. He's teaching us things, and we need to know these things. We're going to take our time through this first chapter, especially really mining all of the phrases that Paul has stacked up here to teach us good theology about salvation. We need to know more than just the surface level. Because what Paul intends, secondly, you remember, was for us to respond with devotion. He didn't want these truths to remain lodged in our heads. He didn't want us to pursue truth so that we can win arguments or know more than other people. He intended us to know this truth and to know this doctrine so that we can know God and be filled, as he prays, with all the fullness of God, and to respond to him appropriately with praise. Praise to him for his glory and for his grace. And then it gives us direction. I think that was clearly one of Paul's intents. Direction. How to live as a Christian after you've been saved. I mean, how do we respond to this truth? And you'll remember the breakdown of Ephesians, six chapters. First three chapters, we're going to find heavy doctrine and devotion. In the last three chapters are all direction. Responding now, putting your faith into practice, responding to the cross, living as the children of God in this world. So that's the way the book is laid out. And the bookends of this letter are grace. He starts with it in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends his book with chapter 6, verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Our salvation begins and ends with grace. And this is why John Newton wrote that song and said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. The bookends of the Christian life are grace from beginning to end, and grace runs all the way through it. And Paul, of course, brings that out in the letter. Now, let's launch into what will take us a number of weeks to walk through, and that is verses 3 through 14. Verses 3 through 14 comprise one section or unit of this letter. In the original Greek, it was one sentence, 202 words. So any of you out there teach English or grammar and these things, and you tell kids that they can only have so many words in a sentence or it isn't proper, well, I'll tell you, that's not what God says. God says you can have 202 words in one sentence. As a matter of fact, this is the second longest sentence in the Bible, the first longest sentence being found in Colossians, okay? Written by Paul at the same time he wrote Ephesians, because he's in prison in Rome and he's got lots of time on his hands. So he can construct 200 plus word sentences. But most are agreed that this section, verses 3 through 14, are not just a sentence. They're a sentence in a song. It's a song or a hymn of praise and blessing to God. And so what I want to do as we launch into this morning, we're going to call it the Salvation Song. Because as I've already alluded to it, it speaks much about our salvation. What God has done for us in and through Christ for his own glory. Okay? So it's a song about our salvation, or we'll just refer to it as the Salvation Song. And I want us now first to examine the structure of this song. How is this song laid out? It's composed of three stanzas. Everybody know what a stanza is? You sing a song, you sing the line, and then you go to the refrain. You sing the stanza, you go to the refrain, right? This has three stanzas, as far as I can tell. Stanza 1 is found in verses 3 through 6. Stanza 2 is found in verses 7 through 12. And stanza 3 is found in verses 13 and 14. And the reason I'm breaking it up that way, and I believe those are the three stanzas, is because each of those stanzas ends with a refrain. The same refrain, pretty much. The first one's found in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. And the second one is found in verse 12. To the praise of his glory. And the last one is found in verse 14. To the praise of his glory. So the Salvation Song is comprised of three stanzas, three verses, three stanzas that each end in a refrain. To the praise of God's glory. or to the praise of His glorious grace. Each stanza reflects a role or function that a member of the Trinity played in our salvation. You know the Trinity, of course, the triune God, three persons in one, right? God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father's work is reflected in verses 3 through 6. That's stanza 1. That'll take us a couple weeks to go through. The Son, Jesus, is mostly reflected in verses 7 through 12, or the second stanza. And the Spirit's role in our salvation, in the salvation song, of course, is found in the third stanza, verses 13 and 14. So if you look at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, Paul's beginning by talking about God the Father, and then goes on to say what God has done for us in Christ to save us and to bring glory to Himself. And then in verse 7, he begins in the second stanza with in Him, who's connected to the Beloved of verse 6, meaning Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And then he talks about what God is doing for us through Christ, and specifically because of Christ, to save us from our sins and to bring glory to Himself. And then the third stanza, you see clearly the Holy Spirit show up. In Him, verse 13, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the last stanza is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. So all three members of the Trinity take part in our salvation. That's clear, right? And we'll look at each of the role and function of each one, but all three members, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, have worked in unison to ensure that you and me and the entire church will one day end up with Jesus and like Jesus forever. That's what the salvation song is teaching. All three members of the Trinity play a part. But here's something I need you to catch. And this is important. And this is no mistake on the part of the Apostle Paul. Jesus is the thread that runs through all three stanzas. So even though the Father is mainly emphasized in the first stanza, the Son in the second, and the Spirit in the third, Jesus runs through them like a thread. He runs through them all. As a matter of fact, verse 3, he appears twice. Paul says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then in Christ. Verse 4, in Him, referring to Christ. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in the Beloved, meaning Jesus. Verse 7, in Him, then through His blood. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 10, in Him. Verse 11, in Him. Verse 12, in Christ. And verse 13, in Him, referring to Christ two times. Jesus runs through the entire song multiple times. In every stanza, in every verse of the scripture except for two. And he appears a total of 13 times in the song of our salvation. Now, I don't think that is a coincidence. And I don't think that Paul wrote that by accident. If this is a song of our salvation, and even though all three members of the Trinity took part, God is saying, in a special way, I want to emphasize that your salvation is a result of the person and work of Jesus. We could put it this way, that it all hinged on Christ and what He would do for us. Or we could put it this way, when it comes to our salvation, God wants the focal point where we focus, the one we focus on, to be Jesus. And that should make sense to us because, you know, John records in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, the most well-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And even Peter, when he preached in the book of Acts, said there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he was referring to Jesus. So the focal point, guys, of our salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that's important for two reasons. You should jot these down. I think the first reason it is important to understand that and see Jesus running through all of this scripture is because when we go through these doctrines, especially beginning next week, some of them tend to freak people out. Once somebody comes across a section in their New Testament and they read that God chose us, or that we are, in other places, the elect of God, meaning God elected us, or the word that shows up twice in Ephesians, in the Song of Salvation, our predestination. And it freaks people out finding out that this happened, as Paul said, before the foundation of the world. So you weren't even there. You didn't take part of it. And so when people hear doctrines like that, oftentimes it freaks them out because they think to themselves, the question pops in their mind, how do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if I'm elect? How do I know if I'm predestined? I mean, if God has already done this, then it could be just hopeless for me. The answer to that, friends, is in the Song of Salvation. Because the question that people should be asking themselves isn't, am I elect? Am I chosen? Have I been predestined? The question is, do I have Christ? Do I know Jesus? Because if I know Jesus, then all of these things are true about me. I've been blessed by God in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then he names them out. He shares with you what God has done for you behind the scenes. And it's meant to give you assurance of your salvation, not put doubts in your head. You say, oh, because I've got Christ, all these things are true of me. Remember, the people that Paul was writing to were people that were just coming to know Jesus. They had absolutely no Bible background at all. They were not in a Christianized culture. There wasn't local churches at every stop. They had never been to Awana or Sunday school or children's church. And Paul is writing to them not to get these people questioning whether or not they have a relationship with God. He's writing to them to build up their faith in God because they've got Christ. It's crucial to see that Jesus runs through the whole Song of Salvation and that you have Christ. And that means God chose you and adopted you into his family, that you have been redeemed through his work, that you have the forgiveness of sins, that you have an eternal inheritance, that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and therefore can never lose your salvation. If you have Jesus, you have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. If you have Jesus, then you can sing the song of salvation with confidence as though it applies to you, because if you have Jesus, it does. You see, that's the intent of what Paul is trying to bring forward. But there's a flip side to this coin. And the second reason that it was important to see Christ running through this whole song is this. If this is the song of salvation and its key theme is Jesus, and these things are true about you if you know Jesus, then that means that apart from Jesus, none of these blessings apply to you. That if you come to the conclusion that your faith is not resting in Jesus, if you have not embraced him as your Savior, then none of these promises apply to you. And since this is the song of salvation, about what God has done for us in Christ for His own glory. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. This is a song teaching us about how one can know they have salvation if they have Christ. But if you do not have Christ, you do not, friends, have salvation. So important to see that. Look at verse 7, for instance. In Him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So I'll just stop right there and say, if you don't have Christ, you have no forgiveness of your trespasses. According to the riches of our grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, God's will, according to God's purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, God had an eternal purpose, an eternal plan, and is acting that out in Christ, and there is no plan B. So you can't be saved by following another religion, no matter how sincere you are. You can't be saved by pursuing good works, no matter how good you are. There is salvation. The only plan of salvation that God has is in the person and work of His Son, Jesus. And that's it. I went skiing with a man. I didn't end up skiing with him. I got kicked out of the... Last year I learned how to ski, right? So I took 3 days of lessons. I got kicked out of the big people's class and got put in the little people's class. It was me and this little kid, Charlie, and that. So, but on the last day, a man that needed to finish up his third day joined us. This is a man that just recently moved from India. And it was a real pleasure to talk to him and get his perspective on Colorado. And he was embracing the U.S. I mean, he had done more in just a couple of months that he had been here than I could probably will ever do. And he'd been to everywhere and he wanted to learn to ski. So he's there and he's learning to ski. And we're going up on the slope. And I asked him, I said, are you a religious man? He said, yes, I am. I have grown up Hindu, which is basically if you grow up in India, that's what you're going to grow up in. And we came along, we were talking about the fact that I was a pastor of a church in Grand Junction. He said, oh yeah, I'll visit your church. He said, because I believe that all religions lead to the divine being or to God. So I could come worship in your church 1 week and I could go worship in another religion the next week and another religion the next week. And this is becoming a very popular teaching throughout the United States, this idea of pluralism, like all religions are the same. Everything's just as good and everything's going to lead you to God in salvation in the end. But see, the problem with that is it comes in direct contradiction to the song of salvation, where God had one plan to save humanity. And He put forth that plan when the time was right in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that there is no salvation found in any other path. You must have Christ. Look down to chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now, remember this, that you were at that time separated from Christ. And that's problematic, says Paul, because if you're separated from Christ, then you're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, and you are having no hope and without God in the world. Apart from Christ, your condition is hopeless. You may think you're doing good and you're on your way to salvation, but God says, you don't have me, you're without me. Your condition is one of hopelessness in this world. This song of salvation teaches the exclusive nature of our salvation. Christianity is exclusive, guys. If we take seriously the teachings of Scripture, it excludes every other possibility. Only through Jesus Christ. This was God's plan. Now, one more thing about the structure and overview of this song I want to bring out. In this song, there are at least a dozen activities. Somebody doing something. Like we said, the God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. At least a dozen, probably more if I go back through and count. Only two of them are done by us. So in the Song of Salvation, God does everything except for two things. Look at verse 13. In Him, thank you, honey. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What are the two things in that verse? We did. We heard. And we what? We believed. So when you deal with salvation, and people say here's the balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. What is the responsibility of the human being? The responsibility to them in salvation is to hear the gospel, and when they hear it, to respond with belief. There is no other response to the gospel that brings salvation. If you hear the gospel and you reject it, that will not bring you salvation. If you hear the gospel and don't believe it, or just put it on the back burner, none of those things are a channel through which salvation will come. The only way to respond to the gospel and receive the blessings of God, the salvation blessings in this salvation song, is to respond with belief. Believe the gospel. Now, all other religions teach, do this and get blessed by God, or some variation of that. Do be real good, work, follow this path, do this, and you will get to salvation eventually, and whatever, however they define salvation. Christianity, on the other hand, says respond with only faith in what God has already done for you in Christ. Just belief. And I don't know about you, friends, but that is good news to me. Because as soon as salvation starts in any way to depend on me, my goose is cooked. I'm the lead pastor of this church. I study the Bible every week. You pay me to do that. I do ministry for a living. And I find that I cannot obey God fully for one day. So the good news is, friends, about the salvation song is that the only response that it requires is belief in the gospel. Put your faith in the Son of God. Put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And so I invite you to do that even right now this morning. You may have been saved for 30 years, but once again, just believe the good news about Jesus Christ. And some of you, you maybe know that you're not believing in Christ. You've heard the good news and respond with the only way that salvation can come to you, and that is with faith. So that is the breakdown, really, of these verses and of this song. And this week, I just want us to start, just for a few minutes, that's all we have, to analyze the first stanza. The role of God the Father in our salvation. The role of God the Father in our salvation in verses 3 through 6. There's 4 points here, but we're only going to get to the first 2 this morning. We'll have to pick up where we leave off next week. The 4 points of stanza 1. The summons, the statement, the selection, and the sonship. The summons, the statement, the selection, the sonship. And we'll find those in verses 3 through 5. Look first at the summons. I love how Paul launches this song. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word blessed in one form or another shows up three times in that first verse, as will become more clear to us. But again, begins with a summons to bless God. This word blessing, by the way, is a little different than the one you'd read about Jesus teaching in the Beatitudes. You know, where he says, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and such and forth. It's a different. That's the word more for happiness. This is a word that is made up of two Greek words, which just means well spoken of, to speak good of something, or to speak good for something, maybe is the idea, is when God gets to us. To bless someone. What's the opposite of blessing? Curse, right? Yeah, blessing, curse. That'll become important in a minute, but we'll circle back to that, okay? But blessing. And Paul is summoning us to bless God. I think, first of all, of course, because God is worthy of all blessing. There is nothing in God that is not worthy of us blessing him. And the church of Jesus Christ, above all other peoples, should be guilty of blessing God, right? We need to be the people who are blessing God because we understand who he is. As a matter of fact, Psalm 103, and remember, Paul was a Jew. He grew up studying the Old Testament, the scriptures, including the Psalms. And maybe as he wrote this song, he had Psalm 103 in his mind. I'll read it to you. You don't have to look at it, but it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Everything that he stands for, his holy name, everything in me, bless him. So there you have the summons to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. You see some of the same themes that come out in Paul's song. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And perhaps Paul, as he was writing this, summoning God's people to bless the blessed God, he had in his mind Psalm 103. That's the summons. But look at the statement that comes next. See, I have no problem with the summons to bless God. I don't have a problem with that theologically or any other way. God's worthy of blessing. But I put the brakes on as soon as I get to this next statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The reason I put the brakes on there is because I know God's worthy of blessing. But what I know about humanity as revealed in God's word is that we are not. As a matter of fact, since Adam and Eve, we aren't under the blessing of God, are we? We're under the promised, what's the word? Curse. I mean, do you remember when God, he creates the world and then he creates Adam and Eve and he gives them life. And he, what was the first thing he did? God what? Blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion. And when he got all done at the end of chapter 1, he looks at everything he made, including man and woman. And he says, wow, this, it is good. It is very good. But man and woman didn't remain good, nor did they remain under the blessing of God. As a matter of fact, they disobeyed God deliberately and fell under his promised curse. The curse of death, the curse of sin, the curse of eternal punishment. Far from being under the blessings of God, these are, we are human beings who are born, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, by nature, children of wrath, God's wrath. So, how can God bless us? I mean, not only were human beings under the curse, but All of creation was put under the curse. And we see that clearly in our lives. We see it in relationships. We see it in sin, people sinning against each other. We see it in immorality. We see it in broken homes. We see it in anger. We see it in gossip. We see it in all those ways with humanity. We see it in crime and drugs and abuse. And we see it in poverty. And we see it in famine. And we see it in disease. You know, there's people in this room I know that work in the hospital. You know, you wouldn't even have a job if it wasn't for the curse. Your job, and mine, by the way, depends on the curse. Because there would have been no sin, disease. There would have been no sickness. There would have been no pain. All of those things as a result of the curse. And we all deserve it, is what the scripture teaches us. And as a matter of fact, Paul says in his letter to the Romans that the wrath of God is right now being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The next time you see a tsunami or a tornado or a massive earthquake or someone die, you know that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth about God in their own unrighteousness. So if we're a people under the curse, living in a world under the curse, and we deserve that position, then how can God bless us? And here's what's so cool. Look what Paul brings out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. In Christ. The only way blessing can come to a cursed individual is in Christ. And do you want to see how Paul elaborates on this? Turn to Galatians, probably only one or two pages back in your Bible, to Galatians chapter 3. And look at what Paul says in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a what? A curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Guess what? That's all of us, right? None of us can obey the law of God perfectly. None of us have. None of us can. None of us will in this life because we are sinners. And therefore, if we have broken just one law, we are under the curse, far from the blessings of God. So Paul says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's the gospel. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That was Christ. So when we see the cross, we see Christ becoming our curse. Christ was God damned for you and me. So that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, friends, the only way that God could bless sinful, cursed, law-breaking, rebellious sinners like us is in Christ. That's why the whole plan hinged on Him. The whole plan hinged on God sending forth His Son at the fullness of time to live under the law and obey it fully for us. Live by all of it. He says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Well, guess what? Jesus obeyed them all. and yet went to the cross as our substitute to bear our curse for the lawbreakers. So therefore, we can read that and we can put it back in drive, right? We can read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All contingent on what Christ has done for us. So the only question that I'm going to leave you with this morning, friends, are you in Christ? Have you embraced Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you trusting in your own reason or your own works or your own method of salvation that you've planned out and somehow think it's going to work out in the end? Or have you trusted the only means by which any human being will ever be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ? That's the good news of the song of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see these things. Make them precious to us. Make us treasure them. Help us to respond now, God, with a life that is pleasing to You. And for those in this room that have not trusted Christ, I pray that You would save them even this moment. Command light to shine in darkness. And may they be resting in Christ, and then they too can sing the song of salvation with confidence. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now,